Isaiah 62. A couple things here. I don't know really how far we'll get or where we'll actually land. I know where I'd like to land. I'm just not sure if that's where the Lord would have us to land. There's a number of opportunities here in this text. Isaiah 62 and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. We thank you for your hand in our lives, God. Thank you for the good week at camp. Thank you for a good day at church on Sunday. Thank you for all the things that's happened in between, Lord. Truly, God, you love us, and you're working in our midst, and you would that all would not perish but come to repentance, God. You would have us tonight, God. Your will is that we'll be able to grab much from your word tonight, that, God, that you can use this evening to speak to all of our hearts, no matter where we're at spiritually, to progress us to where you would have us to be, or at least get a little bit closer to that. So we yield to you tonight, God. We ask for your moving. God, please, God, I pray that you would be pleased to work in our midst. Help me as I preach. I pray there'd be everything that you would want brought forth. We love you. We thank you. We need your help tonight. We sure do ask for it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the 6 days of creation, we know that God did what? He rested, right? He rested on that seventh day. Watch this again in this text. He says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest." Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we get this idea when we think about God that God's still on vacation, amen? That he stopped working after creation because everything was made. And since that time, he's just been kicked back waiting, you know, for everything to kind of play out. And then ultimately, you know, then he'll get involved later as Jesus gets up off the throne and comes back for the tribulation period. But I believe by this text and others will see, I think since the time that sin entered into creation and messed it up, that God has been actively involved, not resting, so that he can ultimately bring that rest back to the world. Very interesting thought from this particular text. Look over Acts 7 and then Hebrews 4. So in this passage, I believe it's kind of alluding to, and others would show, that God is saying that he's not resting, amen? And that specifically in this text, in reference to Israel, that he's not going to rest until Jerusalem is a place of righteousness and salvation. And we know that's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom, amen? So very interesting. Acts 7, verse number 49, it says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" Where is that resting place for the Lord? Where, if we think about his whole creation, if we think about everything that's been created for the Lord, where would that place of rest be? Is it with his people? We're called to rest, but do you let God rest, or are you constantly asking him for something? I'm asking him for something. He's invited me to. He said, "Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might find a mercy and grace to help in time of need." So he's, I don't know about you, but just in my life, God's busy. Right? And if you multiply that just by the people in this room, God is busy. We keep him pretty busy. Amen? Middle of the night, waking up, I'm praying. I'm getting a hold of God. Amen? I'm praying. I mean, all the time, everywhere. Think about all the people that are bending the ear of God on a pretty continual basis, amen? And so just trying to show you that God is not at rest right now. God is at work. God is at work in people's lives. God is at work behind the scenes, the grand scheme of things. God is a God of work, amen? A God of labor. Look over at Hebrews 4 and in verse number 1. Hebrews 4 and in verse number 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, he has made a place of rest for us. Amen. Matter of fact, Christ has offered to swap out our burden for his rest, right? His burden is light in reference to us. We carry burdens. He says, "Give me those. I will carry those for you." And if you're carrying a burden, you're working. That's really the definition of work. If you're carrying a load, and God has said that he is offering for us. We don't have to work. He will work for us. Amen. At salvation, that is an opportunity for us to cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. As a matter of fact, anything that we do in the flesh profits nothing, right? But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're worthless. I will not be rewarded for anything I do in my own strength, because my strength is of my flesh. My flesh is still sinful. Sin dwells in the flesh. But if I will operate in his strength, then I will be rewarded, which is amazing because he's doing that work. It's his strength. It's his power. It's his might. And if I will yield my strength to his, then he says I'll be rewarded for that in 1 Corinthians 3 and other places. Hebrews 4:2 says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, as ye have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So that works that we would enter into, that work of Christ, that work of salvation was already finished. And that's what we enter into in salvation and in Christ. For he spake in a certain place, verse 4 says, of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What's interesting about this is people that are not resting in the Lord, and Brother Hewitt mentions this a lot in reference to salvation, people that are not resting in the Lord will work themselves to death in trying to accomplish what they believe is a righteous purpose or means or something they want to see fulfilled in their own life or, you know, from their own labor. And those that actually understand this principle and realize that there is nothing I can do to bring about anything good, and the only thing that I can do is cease from my work and enter into his, if there is to be a good end result. What happens is this: those that don't choose that and do this on their own, they wear themselves out, and by design, so they get tired, so that they will seek the Lord. That is why we want to be very careful. When we see somebody chasing their tail, amen, trying to do everything on their own, then we just need to let them, because at some point they're going to wear out. And that is by design, amen. And so we seek the one that can give us rest. It says this, though, in verse number 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Why? The work completed, the needed work completed for our lives to be brought back to that place of really pre-sin status happens in salvation. The reason I can cease from mine own works after I get saved is, in all reality, there's nothing else in reference to me that I need to do to be complete. I can't improve on what God did. Amen? I can't add to what God did. Say, but the Bible says we're to add to our faith. That is in reference to us learning and growing in the Word of God, but we do that by faith in his strength and his power, not on our own. We are in kind of a way to understand that would be is I'm just yielding to his working. Adding to our faith is nothing more than yielding to God's working in our lives. Amen? And so we understand that as Christians, that the day I got saved, I am now 100% prepared for glory. Amen? All of my sin now has been dealt with, past, present, and future, in the person of Jesus Christ, the work he did on the cross of Calvary, to bring me to that place that now I am justified. Amen? It's just as if I never sinned. That's a great way to understand what that word means. I am positionally now justified. Nothing else needs done. The issue of my sin has now been satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? Now I can rest. I can calm down now. The work that was needed in my time on earth is complete. And for that, we can say, amen? And that's what we see in this text. He says, look at verse 11, though. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. By the way, I believe it's in one of the Gospels. This is the work of God, that ye believe. The labor that God has called us to here is that work of studying, that work of spending time in the Word, that work that we need to engage in so that we are willing to, by faith, accept the truth. That's the work. Laboring to enter into his rest. What rest? The rest that comes at salvation. And so if you're not able to rest today because you don't have faith to rest, you're still trying to do this thing on your own. You're still trying to maybe even work your way to your own salvation. You're maybe not satisfied that the work's complete. You're still troubled. Well, then the work you need to engage in is that work in the Word so that you can believe. Amen. That's the work. That's where we engage. Because we know works don't work. Amen. We know that there is not a work that can save you. Amen. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So rest is very interesting. The contrast that to this. God wants us to work so that we believe, so that we can enter into rest, because now we have been made right with God. And now we are brought to a pre-sin condition of justification. And at the same time, he is at work. And he doesn't stop working, by the way, for our behalf, but also for others, that they might also then believe. So God is always at work in our creation. And he will be until it is brought back to a place of rest. Amen. Look at Isaiah 62 and in verse number 2. And it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And that's in reference to Israel. Verse number 1 said that God was going to work until Jerusalem and Israel would be a place of rest, that they would have righteousness, and it would spring forth as brightness. And that the Gentiles, verse 2, that they would see thy righteousness, that the Gentiles would see the righteousness of the Jews and the glory, and that that place named Jerusalem would be a place that's known for a place of the Lord, referring to the Messiah, the Deliverer, Jesus Christ. And right now, Israel's not known as a place of Christ. It's not known as a place of salvation and of the Lord. But we know at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Jews do receive Christ, they do enter into his rest. We know that culminating event there of the tribulation period, that battle battle takes place there of Armageddon, ultimately will lead to the ushering in of that millennial kingdom, and it will be that place of rest. And this passage is just saying in Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, that's going to happen. The church has not replaced Israel. The replacement theology doctrine that some preach that God is done with the Jew, he's done with Israel, and now the church replaces that. This text right here literally, totally destroys that thought. Amen? Because God is not going to rest. He is not going to rest until this happens. And this is not figurative, it's literal. Amen? And so that's a blessing. Look at verse number 3. Isaiah 62. So once rest and salvation is realized by the Jews, I think you can agree it will be glorious. Isaiah 62, 3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, referring to Israel. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married, meaning joined unto the Lord. And so even though right now Israel is not where God wants them to be, it says in this text, notice this, in our text here, that God still, he delights in them. He says, thou shalt be a crown of glory. And it says in a royal diadem, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, and the land will be no more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. And it says, for the Lord delighteth in thee. That for the Lord delighteth in thee is referring to now. Everything else is future. Sometimes I think we get this thought that until I've become what God has for me to become, then God's not happy with me. God's not happy with me because I'm not arrived yet. I'm not, as we see here, I'm not that crown of glory for him in a full context. I am not that royal diadem yet that he could point to and say, see, look at what has been able to happen in this person's life. I still seem forsaken. I still seem like an outcast. I don't feel like I've grown to that place that God should be pleased with my life, right? But in this context, by the way, Israel isn't there neither. I mean, Gay Pride Month is alive and well over in Israel. Probably the homosexual capital of the world is Israel. If you don't know that, I'm sorry to inform that of you, but that's what it is. It's horrible. And yet, so we look at that, and yet God still says about them in this text, for the Lord delighteth in thee, referring to Israel. Now, we have a principle here, and we're going to begin to see this principle laid out in this text. And it's going to show in this text as we read on that it's not just Israel that this principle applies to, but it's all of God's people that would enter in through the new covenant. The new covenant is for Israel. But if you recall in Romans 11, that God turned unto the Gentile to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And we now take part in that new covenant that brings about salvation for you and I today, based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work that he did. And we, by faith, when we turn from every other method of salvation and our own wickedness, and we turn to Christ for our soul's salvation, we enter into salvation through the new covenant that has been established by God. Initially meant, Jeremiah 31 spells it out, initially meant, of course, for the Jew, but then now the Gentile experiences that. It also includes you and I in reference to this, that we were forsaken, we were the outcast, we were the nothing, and truly throughout all of that, that God still had a desire for us. Yea, I believe that God looks at the potential in all of mankind and delights in that potential, not just in Israel, but in you, in me, of what he can do in your life. God delights in rescuing people from their sin. It's the whole reason for all that we're going through since the sin in the Garden of Eden, that God is on this plan. He's working his own mission, his own plan to eradicate sin from our lives, yea, from the whole world, and he will succeed in his mission. And for the potential there, God delights in us. Look at verse number 5. It says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And that's just saying in reference to Israel, that once they do receive the Messiah, that then their offspring, those will also receive, and there will be a rejoicing. There will be a rejoicing of God over them in that day. Verse number 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now, this is going to refer back to now. Remember, it's now, right now, that God delights in them. But they are not yet at a place where God's glory is evident in them. Until that takes place, he says, I've set watchmen over thee. It says, I've set them upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Watch this, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. He that maketh mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. A watchman is one that keeps watch, right? What keeps the city. In 2 Samuel, there's a passage talks about David, and the messenger's coming, and he looks to the watchman, and he tries to get a good idea of who's coming and how he's running and who it seems to be. And that was his job. He was constantly on watch for anything or anyone that would approach the city to keep them safe and to keep them aware of what is coming. And God talks about a watchman that's been placed around Jerusalem until the day that they actually will receive the Lord and enter into that rest. It's obvious that there's not only just a watchman, but there's some armies around Jerusalem, amen, because they are just a little postage stamp on the map, and they have everyone around them that hates them, and they got some pretty amazing weaponry that they could actually utilize. It's not just the old Scud days, amen, and yet still Israel stays safe because God has set a watchman to keep them safe. But it's not just physically that this is referring to. It's also spiritually. Ezekiel actually talks, look over in Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel talks about a watchman. He has a watchman actually that God set there, spiritually speaking. God has set a watchman around Israel, people that proclaim the truth, and yea, around the world for all Jews that speak the truth to warn them. And in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 17, just one verse for sake of time, it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me." Israel is a spiritual mess, and God has placed watchmen around them to let them know that they are not where they're supposed to be with God. Even the Jews that we'll talk to here, they may be stern and they hang on to their Judaism and all that, but us just speaking that truth is ordained by God as a watchman to let them know that they are not where they need to be, that Jesus Christ legitimately is the Son of God who loves them, and that they need to be born again and let go of their Judaism and their Talmud and all their tradition and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls. So these are there. And can I say that not only has God put a watchman around Israel, God's put a watchman around us. Amen. I praise the Lord for the watchman that God put in my life before I got saved, who, when I was ugly and nasty and made fun of stuff like that, that God didn't give up on me. Amen. And that there were still people around that would preach truth to me and that would tell me what was right. And I didn't go to church. And I didn't do that at all. But I can point back different spots in my life where there was a religious guy, this, that, and the other. Even though I can't point back to a clear presentation of the gospel in my life, there have been different spots in time where those things are true. And this is true for all of us. Isn't that a blessing that God has not got offended at our wickedness? If God treated others like we treat others, right? Because we get offended, I mean, not even at the drop of the hat. We don't even need a hat to drop to get offended, right? I just think I heard something like, that's it, buddy. You're on my naughty list. I mean, we are that bad. I was just talking to someone the other day and about anger. And I said, can you imagine if God got angry with us? Anger is not the way to deal with problems. You know why? Anger is a means of destruction. We destroy things in anger. That's what anger does. It deactivates things. And if you get angry with those you love, why are you trying to destroy them? Because that's all anger does. Anger is a mechanism of destruction, right? Now, God will pour out his wrath after the world has totally rejected, right? And it's needful to deal with sin once and for all. By the way, as in the time of Noah, so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so his wrath was poured out, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But the world had gotten to the place in Genesis 6 that every imagination of the heart, of men's heart, was only evil continually. Everything that was even potential as a watchman, totally rejected. It was 100% without mixture, evil and wicked. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. And in a sense, praise God, he started over with eight that actually would receive his word and did believe in him. Amen. So that we could be rescued. Because remember, the purpose was to eradicate sin. The purpose has never been for sin to take over and become the thing that eradicates truth. It seems like that at times. But God's not going to rest. Say, how do you know it's not going to go that way? Because God said, I'm not going to rest until I restore peace, true peace in righteousness unto Jerusalem, unto the Jews, yea, unto the world. And that's what the millennial kingdom is all about, is that place of rest, that tranquility where the Lord comes back and he takes control and he restores. And even then, there will be seeds of sin that remain, that ultimately at the end, that battle of Gog and Magog will have to take place, and the devil will have to lose because he'll be loose for a little season. And then there will be one last battle, of course, which God just speaks the word, it's done. And then the great vacating of the earth has to take place because of the sin that dwells not just in the people, but in the very elements of the earth itself. And so then he will have to totally destroy it by fire, it says in 2 Peter. And we know that it will be recreated, it says in Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's when it'll be totally complete. That's when that whole exercise of eradicating sin will be complete. Amen. And that's what we see alluded to here in this text. I want to just give you, I won't go there, but you can think about this from Esther chapter number 6. Because when a person receives Christ and is at rest, the salvation that God has already wrought for them, that is given unto them, they can rest. But everything else is not at rest yet. This is why when you become a true believer in Jesus Christ, you exit the drama of the world. Listen, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. You know why you're not trying to prove anything anymore? I realize I'm nothing. I have nothing to prove anymore. I'm just happy I got saved. And I'm in Christ now. He's humbled me. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. But for the world, they're still trying to prove that there's something. Amen. They're still trying to somehow win an argument, somehow prove that they're good. But the Bible says there is none good. At our best state, we are altogether vanity, emptiness. There's none good, no, not one. There's nothing good about us. So the day that we get saved, we got something that we absolutely did not deserve. Salvation restored to a place that we had never experienced before of what it means to be justified in the presence of God. And now we don't have to prove anything. And now we can just serve God because we love him. And it's not hard. It's not some big, you know, oh man, I got, no. It's joyous because we're so grateful for what God has done. Well, in Isaiah 62:4, there's a verse I'm going to read, and then we're going to talk about what happened in Esther 6. But it says in Isaiah 62:4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called a Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. Think of that. And thy land shall be married, joined unto the Lord. Hephzibah means my delight, the Lord delighteth in thee. It was in Esther 6 that the king had a dream, and was thinking through the night and all that. And it was reminded to him that somebody really foiled a plot that would have been an assassination attempt on the king. And they said, hey, search the records. Figure out who was that. Who did that? And as search was made, it was found out that it was Mordecai, the Jew, right? At the same time, Haman has been at work behind the scenes, and he hates Mordecai, right? Because the world hates God's people. Just say amen to that. And so Haman's been building, wasn't it like a 75-foot gallows or something? It was huge, huge. You know, I mean, Mordecai's not that tall. It's not, it's just proving a point. It's like, look how big of a gallows, a hanging place I can build, right? Because I'm so great. And so he had all this going on. Well, Haman comes walking in the morning, and because he has a place with the king, he's a high official with the king. And the king said something like this, what would a king do, right? If they want to honor somebody. And of course, Haman's thinking, well, I can't think of anybody else that he'd want to honor except for me because I'm great. I mean, I'm really good. I have everything going on. The king loves me. Everybody loves me except for that Mordecai. And we're going to get rid of him anyway. Well, king, what would a man do? And he starts talking about how he dressed him in royal apparel and have him sit on the royal horse and marching through the city and all these things. And he says, that is a great idea. Haman, go get Mordecai and honor him. Okay. That's amazing. That's Esther 6. If you want to read that, that's fabulous. Amen. Well, the king is likened unto God. Amen. And Mordecai would be likened unto us. I just want you to know, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God seeks to delight not only in you in word, but practically speaking, and honor you in this day that we live. And sometimes we get to thinking that God is not anywhere close to us, and he's out there, and he's just this mean guy that I have to figure out how to manipulate so I can get what I want. That is so far from the reality. God the Father is a loving Father. Amen. And every father in here that has children loves to bless and delight in their children. Sometimes you can't because of how they're acting, and you have to go into correction mode for a time. But even in correction, the father is thinking beyond the correction, right? And he's thinking about the restored child, not the one who's being disciplined, right? And so this is how God thinks of us. This is how God sees us, as a loving father. Listen, if you're born again, you're going to heaven. Everything's done. Amen. Yeah, we're going to grow down here. Yeah, we're going to serve God. We're going to go through things. But we're going to do it all in his strength, not even our own. But God loves us. He delights in us. Just think of that. God delights in you. In other words, he enjoys watching you go through what you go through. Say, well, I'm going through some pretty rough stuff. Now, in preparation for this, I was thinking about some of the things that we've done as a church, some of the men activities. We've gone through some pretty hard ones, amen. And, man, some pretty rough experiences. That 1 week bushcraft was rain and all that. It was pretty miserable. I think, John, wasn't that miserable? John, Haley? You were at that one that you built that big old post and all that. And by the end of the week, you were pretty wiped. You were pretty wiped, amen. Yep. And through all of that, isn't that fun? I look at that as, this is great because I'm watching God develop people. I'm watching God develop John. I'm watching God develop my boys. I'm watching God develop me. I'm watching God just absolutely do a work through the hardship. And I am able to step back and enjoy those times. Amen. Yeah, it's physically strenuous. Yeah, it's physically hard. But to me, it's like, man, this is great. This is great. Amen. But I believe so much more that's God looking at us. Camp gets a little bit much, right, at times. I mean, I enjoyed this year a lot. But can you imagine how much God enjoyed watching all of you campers go through what you went through? Are you kidding me? God enjoyed watching me have to go through that? Yeah, because through it, you learned something. Through it, you grew. Through it, you were able to be used to help. Through it, you're his representative. Amen? All the campers, all that they went through, sure, it seemed tough. Sure, it seemed hard. But through it, a lot is accomplished. You see what I'm saying? No matter what you're going through right now, you can get all upset all you want. God's up there delighting in you. And that may make you mad, right? How about the very fact that when Jesus Christ died on a cross, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he looked on and he was satisfied. He saw what happened and he saw it as good. All of sin was placed upon Christ. He became sin for us, right? And the Father was satisfied. He was pleased with what Jesus went through on the cross. How much more? No matter what you're going through right now, this might you might not think this is funny. God delights in you as he watches you, if you're a true Christian, as he watches you try to figure out how you're going to make it through this one. Isn't that exciting? I just see him up there just kicked back, not resting because he's not ready, he's working. But just watching us, just like a father would a child go through something. We were working, doing some wood stuff last night, and Axel burned his little finger on a tip of a screw thing. You know, they get real hot when you're doing stuff. And I don't know, Ryan, I didn't talk to you, but I know you tended to him. You took care of him and all that. I think in the back of your mind, you're thinking, he gets to go through that. That's awesome. Dads think that way? I love it when my kids go through hard times. When they go through and they kind of got that fat lip going on, you know, and they're pouting and they're just having a hard day. Listen, we don't grow in the good times. And I know that's why I, as a father, don't do a lot of taking away the hardship. When they're going to go through a hard time, they're going to go through a hard time. Why? Man, because it's fun. Amen. It's fun to watch. So I don't like that. I'm trying to help you understand God. I'm trying to help you understand how God delights in us through these times. And through, because he's not looking at the event. He's looking beyond it. He's looking at what it will produce in us. Does that make sense? He has perfect knowledge, and that's what he sees. Well, the Lord delights over Israel, even though they are like they are, he sees what they will become. And as a child of God, I just want you to know that the Lord delights in taking you from forsaken and desolate and delivering you to a place that you will be at rest and glorious in the express image of Jesus Christ. It was in 1 Kings 10:9 that the queen of Sheba said this about Solomon. She said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee." She noted in reference to Solomon that the Lord delighted in Solomon. In Psalm 18:19, says, "He brought me forth also out of a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." By the way, there's a promise of God that he will not give us more than we can handle, right? I praise the Lord for that promise in 1 Corinthians. Amen. Not more than we can bear. In Proverbs 3:12, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." See, a lot of parents today do everything they can to turn a blind eye so they don't see what their kids are doing wrong. Or they will, you know, try to help keep their kids out of trouble. Well, God says he delights in correcting. Do you know why he delights in correcting? He's not looking at the moment. He's looking at beyond on how much better of a son we will be, children of God, after he corrects us. If we never received correction, where will we be? The same place we were way back here. It's the correction that is the delight. And parents that don't get this, they get very frustrated in their parenting. Amen? Parents, you have to learn that the fun part is the no. The fun part is the correction. Isn't it great when that kid throws a fit? You got to start enjoying that. Because if you recoil from that, then you're going to do whatever you can to stop it. It might need to go on. And you might need to help them cry a little louder. Right? Maybe she needs to spend a little more time without her. I don't know. Amen? But we don't stop because of their crying. We don't stop because of what we hear. We look beyond. Right? And that's what God does for us. How about Proverbs 11:19? "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." That says, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight." So God is bringing out that uprightness in us. He is working that in us. And he says, we are his delight. Learning to delight in God, his word, and his will. Consider these passages. You can turn if you want, but if you do, you have to do it really, really fast. Amen. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." You can turn over to Psalm 40. There's a couple of verses here. Psalm 40. I believe we need to learn how to. Well, first, you need to be born again. And if you're not saved, I understand why you're not delighting. I understand why you're frustrated and all that. I get it. Once you're saved, your whole purpose for being on earth is fulfilled. So I just want to be happy. If you can't be happy just with that, I don't know what to do with you. Amen? Our joy comes from the Lord, and that's our strength. And we got more than we could ever ask for the day we got saved. It was enough. Well, how do you think God feels? God, if you don't give me this, you just don't love me. I gave you salvation. Wasn't that enough? You see what I'm saying? And so the point is that he knows that was enough. So he doesn't listen to prayers like that. He doesn't listen to crying out like that. He just knows all he needs corrected or she needs corrected. And so the point is that once you're saved, now you can start enjoying life. He's given you richly all things to enjoy from the God who delights in you. And by the way, none of us get to experience everything on earth. I lament over that. There are so many things I'd like to be able to experience. I love experiencing things. Absolutely love it. But no matter how hard I try, I don't have a bucket list. If I did, that list would be long and my bucket would be big. Amen. Because I just love doing all kinds of things, places I want to go and see and all that. But the reality is I've already had enough. I'm saved. Amen. And now I can just enjoy what God has for me. Whether it's pastoring, whether it's being married, raising kids, watching our kids leave the home, which can be tough. Amen. It's tough to watch all this transpire and see all these things that we're going through, kind of entering a different phase. That can be hard. Unless we realize, it's just a phase that we're going through. Something else we get to experience. And I know God delights in me. And he's called us to delight in God. And that's the question for tonight, honestly, is. Number one, have you even thought about the fact that God delights in what you're going through? And number two, have you thought about the fact that God has set you up so that now you can delight in return? Learning to delight in God so that then we can delight in him would be the title of the message. Psalm 40 and verse number 8. Luke helped me with that title, amen. I don't do good with titles, but I appreciate any help I can get there, amen. Psalm 40 and verse number 8 says this, I delight, what's that say there? I delight, amen, there? To do thy will. Why would we delight to do his will? Because we don't have a will in this thing anymore. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I don't have a will anymore. It doesn't matter. I've already got more than I could ever ask for. I've been born again. I will never go to hell. I'll never taste death like the world will taste death. I'll never. I have a God who loves me, that delights in me. I have an inheritance reserved in heaven that I can't even imagine. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath before prepared for those that love. I mean, on and on and on and on. It's good, good, good. And I'm going to get upset because something didn't go my way on this side of things? No, thank you. You go ahead and wallow in your pity all you want. I'm going to delight in God because he's been good to me. And can I say he's been good to you too? Amen. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared, it's not hid, it's out. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. How did this start out? I just delight. I delight to do thy will, O God. Psalm 112 says this in verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Psalm 119:6 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalm 119:92 says, unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He said, unless I really got excited about your word, your law, unless I could find my joy there, my delight in the word of God in Christ himself, he says, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And then Psalm 119:143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Say, why are God's commandments and the statutes such a delight? Because it's God's word. It's God's communication with us. The one who saved us. The one who loves us. The one who seeks for us to know him. Amen. As Paul would even say that he would know him. And really that even the sufferings of Christ, and all of that being made conformable unto his death. Paul just wanted to know him. Amen. Are you delighting in God? Have you realized that no matter what you're going through, God is delighting in you? Because if you're born again, you've already been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you're born again, it's all going to be okay? It's all going to work out just fine. And one of these days, we're going to look back and we're going to see all the missed opportunities that we had to reciprocate that delight. Say thank you to God and recognize that our Father loves us and that he has been there for us at every moment. When we understand the heart of our Heavenly Father, the one who delights in his children, I think it's then and only then that we can begin to enjoy God and take pleasure in his great working, because it's glorious. You know, whether you recognize it or not, God's at work. Do you know, if you would turn and see who's sitting beside you, God's at work in them. He's at work in that person. That person that you think, man, I wish that person would get right with God. Know this, God's at work in their life. He's not stopped working since sin entered the world. And he's not going to stop working until sin is dealt with once and for all. But for you, if you've been born again, it's dealt with in you. He's moved on to others, though there, amen, to be a help to you as you serve. Learn to delight in God's working, amen, so that you can enjoy it and be a more active part in being a part of the things that God delights, so you can delight also in him. We're going to close there, but it is glorious. I hope that from tonight you can just maybe have your focus just shifted just a bit to begin to look at it from a different perspective. God loves you. He delights in you, and he wants us to delight in return. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day, and we thank you, dear God, for your love for us, and we wouldn't claim to be lovable. We wouldn't claim to be deserving of anything. But God, you loved us in spite of us. God, you poured out your love for us when there was nothing. God, you didn't get a good deal when you got us. We're the ones that got the good deal. The great exchange that took place, our sinfulness for your righteousness. God, all the weight of that was placed upon Christ. We bore none of it. And God, we're thankful. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for delighting in us. Thank you for, that word delight appears. I didn't look up the exact number of times, but it's a lot in the Word of God. Thank you for delight. And I don't even fully understand that, except your love for us is as a father would love his children. And from that perspective, we can begin to understand it. God, you're not afar off. You're nigh unto all those that draw nigh to you. God, even when we don't draw nigh to you, you're still pretty close, because you're at work, working in hearts, lost, saved, all, in such a way, God, that ultimately you will bring everything back to a place of righteousness. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for caring for us, delighting in our lives. Help us to have a right perspective. Maybe a little bit of a perspective, a skewing tonight would take place in our lives to get it back to where it should be. Help us now, I pray, with this in Jesus' name.